And Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That sounds very strange, but that's what we're going to be talking about on this long gospel broadcast on September the 4th in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, and we're here to address a question which seems to be a contradiction of the Bible. In fact, just not recently, I was listening on the radio, and there were those individuals who were saying that certain kinds of behavior that the Bible thought were abomination is no longer an abomination today. And the individual was trying to persuade us that he thought the Bible was not against abhorrent behavior of an immoral style. And here's how he did it. We all know that the main point of the Bible is to love one another. Therefore, when we love someone else, we are tolerant of their lifestyles and therefore do not judge them. Well, let's deal with the judgment first, and then we'll talk about the love, because it certainly sounds like Jesus is not of that love style that we have to hate father and mother. But first of all, the judge. There's no doubt that the Bible says, judge not, lest you yourselves be judged. Well, that seems pretty obvious that we shouldn't be telling people that what they are doing is wrong. Is that correct? And the answer to that is no. Because there are other times when excommunication is proper. And you can't excommunicate somebody if you don't know what they are doing is wrong. So you have to make a judgment that they are acting in an immoral way or something along that lines. Well, what are we going to do with this then? How are we going to examine, judge not, lest you yourselves be judged, and yet you're to make judgments? Well, as I've said many a time on this program, part of the reason the Bible is so difficult to understand is that one word can have a number of different meanings. So the word law, we've gone over this a number of times, has about 10 different meanings, meaning ceremonial law, moral law, civil law, first use of the law, second use of the law, third use of the law, a pattern of a creation, all kinds of things. So also with the word judge. In fact, sometimes they are two different Greek words. But let me share with you the judgment we are not to do and the judgment we are to do. You are not to do the judgment that a judge does. He hands out the sentence. You are permitted to do the judgment that a jury does, guilty or not guilty. So, if someone has lied, you can say that, yes, they have broken the commandment that they should not bear false witness. They have lied. That's what a jury does. You cannot say, therefore, he's going to hell. Because with whatever criteria you judge by, you want that criteria used on you? If the criteria are your good works, wow, we all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, everybody would be going to hell. It's the real difference between different kinds of preaching that you hear on the radio. Some kind of preaching, it's all about you, what you can do with the help of the Holy Spirit. Other kind of preaching, it's all about Jesus and what he has done for you, who needs the forgiveness of sins all the time. So, judging like a judge? No, that's God's prerogative. Judging like a jury? Yes, that's your prerogative. So, and we're talking about in the spiritual realm, because in the temporal realm, parents do both kinds of judgments. They say, you're home late for dinner, therefore you won't watch television tonight. So they both indicate the error and they place strongly the punishment. Okay, so now that we understand that some of the apparent contradictions in the Bible can be resolved by simply looking at the context, that's what we're going to do with the word hate. Now, first of all, let me make real clear. there are no contradictions in the Bible. I say there are apparent ones because to the untrained eye, which simply means the eye apart from faith, there appear to be contradictions all over the place. Jesus says, love your enemies. Here he says, hate your father and mother. How do we understand that? This is why you need a trained pastor in leading Bible study, because he's able to answer questions that someone not trained in theology is unable to do. So let me give you a simple example here. Trained pastors learn the Greek and the Hebrew. They learn the original languages. They learn the cultural situation, all kinds of things. So, for example, when somebody says to you, cross my heart and hope to die if what I'm telling you is a lie, they're not really being literally serious. They're not really crossing their heart, and they're not really hoping to die if it's a lie. See, this is language used, which really is not to be taken literally. Well, so also, by the way, we call those idioms. Idioms. In this context, and we can find that also in other parts of the Bible. And remember, you cannot say that this is what the Bible means if you can't bring up some other kind of Bible verse somewhere. Very, very important. All right? So one of the Bible verses I want to look at in light of this passage here, verse 26 of Luke 14. In Genesis 29, verse 30 and 31, it says, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, what that means is that he loved them both, but there was one who was a preference for him. That's not something that is sinful. So what we have here when God says, you know, hate your father and mother, this is a Hebrew idiom. To love one thing and to hate another simply means to give preference to the former. God does not expect us to be cruel to the family he has given to us, but rather to put him first in our love. Listen to the passage. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. From the context, what Jesus is saying is pretty clear. If we're talking about priorities in your life, if you don't have me as your priority, but you instead have your father and your mother or your wife and your children or your brothers and sisters, then you're really not my disciple. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about a situation where, let's say, and most pastors can tell you about this, there's an individual who goes through your adult instruction class, and he decides, yes, Lutheranism is definitely correct. And you say, well, would you like to be confirmed? But he has parents who may be a different religion. Maybe they're another Christian religion like Roman Catholicism or a non-Christian religion like Judaism. And he says, no, I don't want to become a member of the church until after they've died. Now, here's an individual who has put in the priority his mother and father before Christ. And this happens a lot of times. This happens a lot of times with our families where our self-interest goes towards something other than Jesus Christ. The word hate, therefore, it doesn't have the connotation that we often think of it as despising and thinking of someone else as abhorrent. No, it just simply means, in a priority sense, that you are definitely preferring God when you have a choice. Now, I don't really remember too many times where my parents and God came into conflict. I grew up in a family that went to church every Sunday. My father was Sunday school superintendent. He was officer in the church. My mother was very active with the women's groups. There's not a time that I can remember where I would have had to put God before my parents, because they never said, oh, let's not go to church today. We were out late last night watching a movie. Let's not go. I mean, never heard words like that from my parents. But you can understand that a lot of children don't have those kinds of parents. And therefore, there are occasions when there's going to be a distinction between what their parents are saying and what God says. In fact, you have even some parents that use children in order to help them shoplift. They'll keep the, folks who are working at the shop busy while their kids pick up some trinkets and hide them in their pockets. Now, when faced with that, then no. You definitely hate father and mother before God. And a lot of times it's not anything really spectacular. You see, what Jesus is talking about here, and the editorial title above this is called The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Now, what's the point Jesus is making here? Well, the cost of discipleship is to be very careful in what we put our trust. When I was in Novosibirsk, and that was, I guess about 15 years ago or more, that's in Siberia, and I was teaching law and gospel to some Russian students who then became pastors. We were living in an area where we were surrounded by half-built buildings. Half the walls were up, the foundations were all up, but none of them had a roof on it that I could remember. And I asked about that, because there were about 15 of those buildings surrounding where our seminary was. And they said, well, that was somebody who had decided to build, and he ran out of money and could not continue. Now, of course, they gave a song and dance that, well, the so-called mafia of Russia came in and demanded more money, and they were unable to pay them. They probably had enough to build the buildings, but not to pay the bribes. So they sat there as skeletons. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The cost of discipleship is one in which each day we can either favor God or we can favor somebody else. Now, the best thing to do is to favor God and that person at the same time. I'll give an example where they become more important, and we just had this conversation this morning with some folks we were with. Well, we were talking about how do you reach out to gay people. On the one hand, you want to continue to love them, but on the other hand, to make them aware of the danger they're in of going to hell because of their life condition. Now, how do you do that? Well, if you keep silent and don't say anything to them, then you're really, how shall I put it, permitting them to suffer the consequences of their sin without warning them. You see, your desire to be, how shall I put it, friends with them and not get them upset is of such a nature that you refuse to warn them of a real danger which they are facing. And that's not the way God wants it to happen. So sometimes out of some kind of love to people, we give the impression that we really love them when in reality we really don't, because we're not putting ourselves in line with God. We're putting ourselves in line with them. We love, and anytime you do that, that means you love yourself more than you love God. So that's the first example Jesus uses. Or What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, what's he dealing with here? Well, here is a king who recognizes, boy, I just don't have enough men to fight the enemy. So he's wise, and he attempts to get peace prior to the battle. But a lot of times we don't attempt to get peace with God. We'd rather have the battle. Because if we don't have the battle, then people we kind of like aren't going to think as highly as of us as we want them so to think. It's a real problem, putting others first. And number one, putting God first. I cannot teach you how to do that. It's really impossible for me to tell you what to do to put other people first. Because by nature, we do not do that. You see, here's the guideline, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is wonderful. If we were able to do that, we would have a much peaceable world. But we're not able to do that. How does a pastor get people to do that? He'll never get them to do that by telling them to do that. Because even if they do, they'll be doing it for an ulterior reason. They'll be doing it for the purpose of what? Making themselves look good in the eyes of others. You know, people always like somebody who helps somebody else when there's nothing in it for them. And if you learn to do that, you can start doing it not for the purpose because you really like the other person, but simply because it makes you look good to others. It is really difficult not to have self-interest in what you do. And that's why no command, no guideline can ever help anybody to do that. There's only one way that proper motivation comes about, and that's by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul goes right into that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God. He didn't think it was robbery to say he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, if you tell people that as an example of what they are to follow, then that's simply law. You're making people feel guilty if you don't act like Jesus. You don't tell people what Jesus did as an example to follow. You tell what Jesus did so the Holy Spirit can use that and increase not only your faith, but your motivation to love Jesus without any merit or worthiness within yourself. You see, I've heard a lot of sermons, and there are so many of them who tell us what kind of Christians we're supposed to be like. But that's what it does. And what's missing is the proper motivation. I believe most Christians understand what they should be like. They know what sin is. I can't remember the last time in a sermon I ever preached the third use of the law, giving people information what sin was. Who doesn't know what sin is? But then to get them to want to stop from sinning, you think you can do it by telling them these are the guidelines of God? No. They need to know what the guidelines of God are, so when they're properly motivated, they go in the right direction. But to go in the right direction needs the motivation of the gospel, not of the law. And the way you motivate with the gospel is you simply say what Jesus did for you. And the Holy Spirit takes that and creates a faith within you that moves you in the right direction. It's not something you can train yourself to do. It's not something that you can work on. It's something that happens spontaneously. That's why pastors should not do what I often did. Early in my ministry, a pastor came up, professor, member of my congregation, said, "Tom, you do good law gospel sermons, but you often end with salad or French endings." Just talked about this with somebody recently. I said, "Salad or French endings? What do you mean? You end up saying, let us or may we." Let us now really decide to do right, or may we follow the example of Jesus in doing good. The harder you try, the worse it's going to become. Instead, you permit the hearing of the gospel to flow over you in such a way that the Holy Spirit moves you to be humble in front of others, to put others first before yourself. And it is something that will happen spontaneously and probably even surprise you. For example, yesterday I was going down the street. I had to make a left turn. And just as I was getting to the turn, there was a gentleman who was ready to step off the sidewalk, but he stopped because he saw I was turning. And I stopped and I waved him on. And he waved back. He was appreciative. See, I believe that was a work of the Holy Spirit, me to wave him on. But what happened after was not a work of the Holy Spirit, because I began to think, boy, that was really good of you, Tom. And I gave myself credit for doing something what the Holy Spirit had really done. So that it is so difficult to follow the example of Jesus. And the worst way to follow it is to try and do it, because it's done spontaneously by the power of the Holy Spirit. When something is placed in front of you and you need to make a decision, and you make the decision where you put somebody else's needs first, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work of the Holy Spirit will always be coupled with your old Adam doing it for an ulterior motive. Because we Christians can never do anything without sin. So what we are doing today is, again, taking a Bible verse, as there are so many of them that appear to contradict the scripture, and this one here in particular about Jesus saying, hate your father and mother. But in the context, we found out he wasn't really talking about hate. He was talking about making sure that when you have to do a preference between God and your father, God is the one who is first. Now, it's possible that, like myself, not many of us have had a real problem between father and God, or mother and God, or children and God. But sometimes it does come about, normally with neighbors or office workers. And at least it alerts us to the need of repentance that comes spontaneously as we are sorrowful over our inability to meet the criteria of God perfectly, as we're always falling short of the glory of God. But that falling short of the glory of God is something that God recognizes, and that's why he encouraged us to go to the cross daily to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. Yes, we are not as humble as we should be, but we are more humble than any unbeliever is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible doesn't even use the works of the Holy Spirit. It has a different phraseology, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For as Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, you can do everything. It's a tremendous gift that we have in Christ. And it's a tremendous benefit that we receive from him because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his word, which never returns empty. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be with Reverend Wes Reimnitz. We'll be glad to take your calls. We also have some subjects and some interesting emails that we received. Love for you to tune in. In the meantime, you want to get a hold of me, you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.